Ringer.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're actually going to be diving into our message a little bit this morning. If you're just joining us, we started last week in a new series from the book of 1 John, and it's called Overcome. And we're just working through the book of John for a few weeks here. I do encourage you, if you're here and have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along with that, whether it's an app or your, the Bible that you have. We do have Bibles available at the back, and since Tara's right back there, I'll just put her on the spot a little bit. If anybody needs a Bible to follow along with, I encourage you, just stick your hand up. Tara will give one to you. I'll volunteer her to do that. So, but we're diving into 1 John, and we're picking up this week in chapter 2, and we're going to read that and go from there. So if you're following along, it's page 1021 in the Bibles here, 1021. 1 John, starting in chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 17. John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So there's a lot of ground in this chapter, and we're only partway through. We'll actually pick up the second half of the chapter next week. But as I read through that and prepared for this weekend, I felt like, you know, one of the first things that we need to recognize here is that even though John brings up some tough and challenging issues, he isn't questioning or doubting the sincerity of their faith. You know, he's speaking to them with tenderness and affection and love. He's affirming them in their faith. Right? Verse 1 in this chapter, he calls them my little children. My little children. Like little sons and daughters in Christ is what he's saying to them. And he does this time and time again throughout this letter. And in verse 7, he refers to them as beloved. Beloved. You know, there's an incredible love that God has for us, but until we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that love is, it's like a one-way love. You know, I picture it like God is, you know, if you could put it into a human terms, it's like a love relationship that is a one-way thing. Somebody loves someone incredibly, someone loves someone deeply, but the other person doesn't feel the same way. Right? God is like that person who loves us so completely, so deeply, but many of us, we haven't felt the same way. Right? He loves us. He longs for a relationship with us. And when we do take that step of putting our faith and trust in him, then that relationship becomes one that's a shared love. Right? We experience God's love for us, and we love him in return. Right? We become his children, his beloved. And that's where John starts here. In fact, those few verses in verses 12 through 14, he addresses them. And of course, in this context, it's a very man-oriented society. It's a little different today, but by extension, the things that he's writing say this. He speaks to them as children of God. He writes to the fathers or the mothers. He writes to the young men, and we could certainly say that of young women. He writes to even the little children, he says. And he reaffirms the genuineness of their faith in Jesus. He says, your sins are forgiven. Remember, your sins are forgiven. You know Jesus who was from the beginning. He says, you've overcome the evil one. You're strong. And the word of God abides in you. And I hear those words and I think, those are incredibly affectionate words. And ones that when we're looking at these tough issues in a book like this, we tend to gloss over. We tend to overlook and we tend to miss. But the reality is, I think the starting point today has got to be, look, if you're a follower of Christ here today, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you have that love relationship, the one that is not just the one way where God loves you, but you're putting him on the back burner, but it's going both ways. It's a shared experience of love between you and the Lord. Then we should be able to embrace these same words in our own life. Right? Can you hear this morning just these types of words being spoken over you and who you are in your relationship with the Lord? That you are loved by God. That you know Jesus. You've put your faith and trust in him. Your sins have been forgiven and washed away. Right? They're separated from you as far as the east is from the west. You have the word of God in your hands. And hopefully it's making your way into your heart. The word of God is abiding in you. You also have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that God has placed within you when you came to faith and trust in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. He's making you strong that you might overcome the evil one. You're a child of the one true living God. You're loved by God, and you belong to him. You know, and as I thought about this particular part of the scripture, could we just, I know it's hard to do sometimes, but could we just let those words kind of wash over us this morning a little bit? You are loved by God. This is who John writes. John writes this to us for our benefit. You're his little children. You are his beloved. So can we just let those truths sink in a little bit before we dive into some of the other stuff? I've asked Bob if he could lead us in a song, a worship song that we do quite often here. But I love so much about this song, how it speaks these words. And you can just stay seated where you're at as we worship, but we're going to enter into just a few minutes. And if you just need to let these words kind of soak a little bit, feel free just to listen. And otherwise join us in singing along. And the song is Here's My Heart. It just says so much about who we are in Christ as we give our hearts to him. And Lord God, we do thank you that you are a God who loves us so incredibly. And you desire for us to become more like your son, Jesus. We pray this morning as we look at these words that John has written, that you have breathed out into our lives through your word here. We pray that we'd allow it to affect our hearts deeply, but that as we do so, that it would come from that place of recognizing how much we are loved by you. And so we commit this time, this morning, this time in your word to you, and ask you to speak in the name of Jesus and pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So as John wrote this letter to the churches in his region, we talked about this a little bit last week, but he wrote it about A.D. 85, so about 40, 45 years or so after the time of Jesus. And he, as he was writing, he was confronting and addressing a belief called Gnosticism that was starting to affect the church. Now, the Gnostics claimed to have some kind of special knowledge, right? They believed this, that the physical universe, including our bodies themselves, it was inherently evil. And only the pursuit of the spiritual realm actually mattered. Okay? So the physical realm, bad. Spiritual realm, good. And you would think that would lead to some great behavior, because we want nothing to do with that bad, evil behavior in our lives, in the physical world. But no, that's not what happened. What became the practice was, well, since our physical realm and our physical bodies don't even matter, we can do whatever we want, because only the spiritual realm is of any concern. So it led to a lot of practices that were considered darkness, as John writes about. Okay, so he says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Right? He's telling us, don't choose to walk in the darkness, walk in the light. Overcome the darkness. You overcome it with light. You overcome it with truth. You overcome it with the joy in your life, and you overcome it with the hope of Jesus. So then, after he writes that, again, back into the scripture we just read, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Now, first thing, in your notes, you have some blanks if you're looking to fill it in. First thing is this. The goal, John says, is not to sin. All right? The goal is not to sin. We should never dismiss the importance of striving to live a life that honors God and follows his commands. In fact, in the next chapter, which we'll get to down the road, he writes, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And I know if you're like me, you're thinking, well, I don't know if I would call it practice that we do, but I am pretty good at it, right? I am pretty good at it. But the goal is not to sin. However, but if, and most likely, I mean, we all have to acknowledge the second part is more relevant, when we sin, because we all mess up, when we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is completely righteous. And here's what he means by that Jesus is the only one who could be our advocate, because he himself was without sin. He was a perfect sacrifice when he gave his life on the cross. He died on our behalf. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard this expression. I've heard it quite often, and I've even used it myself at times. You know, Jesus died on the cross so that we didn't have to. Anybody heard something like that? Anyone? Nobody? Three? All right, awesome. Jesus died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Now, I understand what's being said by that, but the reality is of this, that it's not actually a true statement. Because if we died on the cross, it wouldn't change anything between us and God. We'd be dead, but we'd still be at odds with God. Only Jesus could do what he did on the cross, giving his life as a perfect sacrifice. And that's why he can be our advocate before God the Father. That's the idea of the word propitiation, which we see in this verse. In Jesus, we have an advocate who can satisfy God's wrath that he pours out on sin that he can't stand. Jesus is the answer for that. And he can make us right with God. Now then in verses 3 through 6, John writes, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now again, remember, he's writing to people that he's affirmed their faith. He's affirming their love for God, but he's writing this challenging statement. Whoever says, I know him, I know God, but doesn't keep his commandments, well, they're a liar, and the truth's not really in them. So what he's talking about here is hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. And that's the segment we're looking at today, overcome hypocrisy. Now, a hypocrite, word that's often thrown around a lot, right? A hypocrite, some clarification. A hypocrite is not someone who does something they shouldn't, okay? A hypocrite is not someone who does something they shouldn't. We all do that, right? That's what the Bible calls sin. It's not someone who does something they shouldn't. According to if you look at dictionary.com, hypocrite, first of all, a person who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious beliefs, principles, etc., that he or she does not actually possess. They pretend. Second of all, a person who feigns or fakes some desirable publicly approved attitude, especially one whose private life, opinions, or statements contradict his or her public statements. Okay, a person who fakes it. See, a lot of times we think a hypocrite is someone who doesn't practice what they preach. That's partially true, but that's not what makes someone a hypocrite. What makes someone a hypocrite is that they fake it. They pretend to be something that they're not. A hypocrite pretends to be something that they're not. The Greek word for hypocrite comes from the idea of being an actor in a play, right? Someone who can be so convincing in their role that you actually believe they're someone that they're not. That's the idea. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they're not, an actor. So when John writes about this, this is what he's talking about. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. John gives two examples in this text about what it looks like sometimes to be a hypocrite. He says, first of all, if you say you love God, but you don't love your brothers or sisters in Christ, you're a hypocrite. Right? That doesn't work. The truth's not in you. Because God is love. And so, if we love God, we're going to love his people. We're going to love his brothers and sisters. We're going to love others. Okay? And second, he says, if you love God, but are drawn into and following all the ways of the world instead, well, then you're a hypocrite. Right? Because the scripture says, and John writes, do not love the world. Because all that stuff in the world, that's of God. That's not of God. Right? God is light, no darkness in him at all. So, how do we avoid pretending to be something that we're not? Right? That's kind of the burning question. How do we overcome hypocrisy in our own lives personally? So we're going to look at that for a little bit. So first of all, overcoming personal hypocrisy. In other words, trying not to be a hypocrite. Here's some practical things that we can do in our life, I believe, that will really help us live out an authentic, genuine faith, okay? And the first thing is this. We need to focus on ourselves, and focus on yourself is actually the point. Focus on yourself. It's a whole lot easier for us to point out when someone else is acting hypocritical than it is to deal with our own stuff, right? In fact, we might have no problem at all seeing how people are acting like hypocrites. We might have no problem at all even speaking into that or telling someone else about it. But it's a whole different ballgame when we're looking at and evaluating the person in the mirror. Right? Focus on yourself, not on others. Matthew 7, 3 through 5, Jesus' teaching said, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Right? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there's a log, a plank, right, in your own eye? I mean, just picture that. Okay, just for a moment. You hypocrite, he says, same word. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Right? So First of all, let's not worry about other people's hypocrisy, the people around us and how they might be acting that way. Let's start with us, right? Start by looking at yourself. So focus on yourself is the first thing. Now, the next two things come from a verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, which says this, let love be genuine, in other words, without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. Abhor, that's a word we don't use too often, but it means basically to utterly detest and hate. Okay, so abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So two things we can pull out of here. First of all, which is our second point, learn to hate your sin. Okay, learn to hate your sin. We are supposed to abhor or hate what is evil. We're supposed to utterly detest it and hate it. If we hated sin in our life as much as God hates sin, we'd probably never do it. But we don't hate sin. In fact, sometimes we kind of like it, right? We get callous to it, get a little numb in our life. We're supposed to be repulsed by it and have no desire toward it and avoid it at all costs, but no big deal, right? We get a little callous to it. Learn to hate sin. Now imagine this in a different context. You know, what's a food that people often hate? Somebody just shout one out. Broccoli? That's because it's of the devil. Just kidding. It's not. If it's cooked. But if it's raw, I cannot stand broccoli. So that's a good example, right? I know some of you like that and are like, whoa, if it's cooked, it's all messed up. No, cannot eat raw broccoli, just me. So we'll use that as an example. Now, if I hate raw broccoli, it's not hard for me to avoid eating it, right? You're going to have a tough time convincing me to try it, to eat it, to eat something that has it in, because I hate it. I just don't like it, right? But why is it that we have no difficulty avoiding a food that we hate? But when it comes to our sin, we don't have problems avoiding that sometimes. In fact, we don't try all that hard because we don't hate it like we probably should. We don't hate it like God does. But the scripture says, look, abhor or hate or detest what is evil. And the second thing he says, which is the flip of that, is hold fast to what is good, right? So cling to goodness. Well, we're flying right through something there, okay? So here's the note, cling to goodness. There is no note. So I will tell you what it is. It's cling to goodness. Somewhere in our communication scheme, we got a little messed up. So first one is focus on yourself, the first blank. The second two blanks are learn to hate your sin. And the third one is cling to goodness. Now, when you say cling to goodness here in this verse, it's more than just an acknowledgement of something that we see is good. It's more like being in a shipwreck and holding on to a floating object for dear life. Okay? The word cling is this idea of just hanging on. Or actually, the word itself refers to sticking like glue. Seriously, that's the concept of this word in the original Greek. A couple of weeks ago, I got a cut on my finger, and I had to play guitar the next day, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to do that without the string, you know, cutting into that little paper cut-like spot. And so I'm like, oh, super glue. So I took some super glue and I made a little bead on my finger, and that at least sealed it up so the string wasn't catching in there. Now, it still hurt a little bit, but it wasn't going to catch and snag and that sort of thing. So I thought I was good, end of story, but I had brought the super glue along just in case I needed it anymore. When I went to pull it out of my bag, apparently I somehow, I don't know how you even do this, but I somehow punctured the tube. And I pulled it out, and then, this is fortunately after church, all my fingers were totally sticky with super glue. I had super glue on a shirt, I mean, in my bag. It was just, what just happened? It's so hard, right? It's seriously stuck. That stuff just stick. That's the idea. Cling. Cling to goodness. Hate what's evil. Cling to goodness. We're supposed to stay glued, clinging to what is good. And here's the thing, there's an expectation, generally speaking, that, you know, people who identify themselves as followers of Jesus, there's going to be a goodness about them. Why? Because we're supposed to cling to what is good, right? So, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Here's the next point in your notes. Accept correction. Accept, A-C-C, accept correction. And, you know, when we're trying to be authentic, it's important that we can accept correction when someone sees something that's wrong, wherever it comes from, right? It might be from God. The Holy Spirit, maybe in our lives, might be prompting us, saying, you know that thing that you're doing right there? I don't want you doing that. That's not right for you. That's not honoring me. It might be the Holy Spirit prompting us. It might come from God's Word. We read an instruction in the Bible and go, whoa, I'm not living like that, and I should be. It might come from a friend, right? Someone who just cares about you and says, you know what, I see this going on in your life, and I don't think that's what God intends. I don't think that's what he wants from you. And they might point something out. You know, I had a friend of mine who actually we had this moment. It was years ago, but we were working on sort of a big youth event, and this guy was just helping out in some different things, some different areas. And there was a moment where we were testing some lighting and things like that, and I just kind of yelled out, I'm like, hey, can you guys turn the lights out? And they're like, yeah, okay. And then it was like a minute or two later, I'm like, hey, we really need the lights out, like right now, okay? And so I just kind of blurted that out. Now, the next day, I was talking to this guy who's a friend of mine, and he said, you know, I know what you were doing, but I felt like you were just like yelling at me for doing something I didn't do. Like, it felt kind of harsh. And, you know, my heart was like, oh, that's not what I was trying to do. It wasn't totally my heart. I don't think that was my heart. I don't think I was just trying to blast instructions out, but, you know, can I let that soak in a little bit? Because maybe how I interacted there wasn't so good. Now, this is a friend of mine. I care about what he thinks. I care about what he felt like. So I wasn't trying to do that. But, you know, we can't, when we get a friend who will help us out and speak truth into our life, we can't just ignore it. We should accept it and evaluate it for what it is, because he's a friend. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? They know us best. So we need to be willing to hear them out when they're going to speak into our lives. And even if it's not a friend, this is the hard part, even if it's, you know, someone we don't like that points something out, even if it's a, you know, maybe somebody who's not even a follower of Jesus and they point out some inconsistency in our life, or maybe somebody we really struggle with as far as relationally in our life, we've got to own what's true. We've got to own what's true. So, you know, accept correction. God will use it to shape our character. Okay, so that's the fourth thing. The fifth thing is this. Be honest about sin. Okay, be honest about sin. When you mess up, don't try and deflect it. Right? Don't try and dodge it. Don't try and cover it up or deny it or fight it or ignore it. Right? Because the only thing that's worse than the sin is when we try and cover it up. You may remember the story of David, the King David in the Bible. You know, he slept with another man's wife, and she became pregnant. He could have just been repentant and dealt with that one particular sin, but instead he tried to cover it up. Right? He brought the woman's husband home from the war so that she would be with him, and it would sort of gloss over the situation. Everybody would think it was just his child, but he was too honorable for that. All of his men were fighting in the war. I'm not going to be here with my wife. Like, they're not doing that. So then when that didn't work, David tried to get him drunk, thinking maybe he'll give in then. And it didn't work. So eventually, to cover this all up, he put him on the front lines, had the troops move back, and said, let him be killed in battle. Right? What could have been avoided with just being honest about the sin turned into lying, deceit, murder, an awful, awful situation. Now, God granted forgiveness to David. He lives with that as his legacy for his entire life. It's always attached to him, and he was a great man of God. He had a heart of God. He messed up big time in this one. But we have to be honest about sin, okay? So don't try to cover it up. Be honest about it. Be honest about your sin. I think those are five things personally that we can do that will really help us avoid people calling us or accusing us or being right in saying that we're being hypocrites. Those have to do with it personally, but I do want to say this just real briefly as we kind of come to a close here, a little bit about the perceptions of other people. Because sometimes people do perceive us as hypocrites, even though that accusation is unfair. Right? Maybe you've experienced that in your life where you've heard someone say about you, oh, you're a hypocrite, and you're going, no, I'm not. I haven't done anything to deserve that. Some people view the church as a whole, the big C church, or all Christians as hypocritical. I hear that a lot. You know, we hear someone say, well, the church is all about money. It's hypocritical. The Bible is just a bunch of rules and regulations. Christians care more about themselves than others. The whole thing is a big scam, right? Those kind of comments. They're just trying to brainwash people. And I'm like, really? Really? I mean, I'm sure that's true in some of the church, maybe parts of the church, in some places, but the whole church? Really? You feel that way? It's because they're saying, look, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And I think sometimes we get labeled those things unfairly. We have to acknowledge that. It's hard to deal with that because people get turned off to Jesus because of it. It happens on a personal level too, not just in the big church. You know, sometimes for good reason, but we tend to put on a good front with people around us when we're really struggling with things in our life. Right? We just put on the happy face even though things are difficult. Pretend everything is fine even though we're really battling and struggling in this particular area of sin. And we're not really trying to be fake, but we want people around us to know we love Jesus even though we're really struggling through it. Right? Inside, we may even feel like we're crumbling under the weight of those circumstances. The people around us, we're afraid we're going to let them down by being real with what it is we're struggling with. And it feels like all the pressure in the world is on us. Like if they really found out that I was thinking this or struggling with this or had this doubt or had this fear or was struggling with this sin, then I don't know. Would my brothers and sisters still really love me? You know? So we don't want people to see us express doubts in public. We don't want people to see us ever make a mistake in public. Because if we did, then our credibility as a follower of Jesus is done for. And it feels like a lot of pressure. Now, to a certain extent, we've got to understand that is reality, right? When you see a football player wear a jersey, okay, like, you know, professional football player, and they're wearing their team jersey, and then you see them out on a field in a game, whether you're watching the game or you're watching on TV, at the game or on TV, and they're out there on the field, you're going to assume they're doing all they can to help their team win. Right, that they're, if that's their end zone, that's the direction they're trying to go. But imagine if you were watching a game and all of a sudden somebody on, you know, your favorite team, which should be the Green Bay Packers, but for some of you it's not. It's okay that you're here. We love you all. But let's just say your favorite team and this person that you love, they're wearing the jersey, they get the ball, and they know the end zone's over there, but they're like, hey, I'm going to go score for the other team. And they had the wrong direction. You'd think, something's wrong here. What are they doing? They're like sabotaging our team. The coaches would be yelling, even the coaches from their own team, somebody tackle that guy, right? He's going the wrong way. He's not doing what he's supposed to. Oftentimes when it comes to sin in our lives, that's kind of what it looks like to God. We know the end zone's over here. This is where he's got us going. But if we're being hypocritical, it's like we're saying, yeah, I'm going to head for that end zone, right? I'm going to go over there, right? So we can understand that, there's a certain degree that we're supposed to be representing and resembling Jesus. Yes, we're going to make mistakes, but we shouldn't be running for the wrong end zone. So assuming we're heading in the right direction, I think there's a couple things that we can do just to overcome perceived hypocrisy, right? People who think we're hypocrites or say we're hypocrites or call us hypocrites, but there's no real basis for that, okay? So here's two things real quickly. First of all, be transparent with others. Be transparent with others. I think one of the best ways to break through the resistance of others is just to be transparent with them about your struggles. Whether it's with sin or your fears or your insecurities in life, your questions about spiritual things, your doubts about your faith, because we all have those from time to time. We've got questions. We're not always totally sure. It says something to others when you're willing to acknowledge that. In fact, it might even open up the door to a great spiritual conversation where they see something like, wow, I never knew you had those kinds of questions. I kind of thought you were supposed to have it all together. I didn't know you could be a follower of Jesus and struggle with, etc. In fact, I've got some of those same questions. So you just never know where that conversation, so be real, be transparent. You know, they might say something like, hey, I never knew that was such a struggle for you. Can I tell you about some of the things I struggle with? Some of the things that I wonder? So be transparent with people. Now, as I even say that, I kind of also want to put in a little disclaimer, but not too transparent. Okay? That doesn't mean you just have to walk up and offer the worst, deepest, darkest struggles of your life to some total stranger. Okay? There is a degree of relationship that we should have with it. I remember being in a group one time, and I didn't know this because this was a new small group for me, but the whole point was really to get to some of those really difficult struggles in our lives and be able to talk about that. You know? So we dive into this group, and there's a couple of people in the group, and they are sharing, like, oh, about these really heavy childhood abuses and things like that. And I'm just going, we're going around the room and it gets to me and I'm just like, hi, my name is Eric. Like, like you don't even know me and you just poured all this. Sometimes we need to make sure it's appropriate in the right place. Be careful not to overshare. People are just going to be like, whoa, you are one messed up dude. Stay away from me. But trust the Holy Spirit in your life. When you're in those conversations to prompt you, you know, don't be afraid to be transparent with people and share some struggles and fears and doubts, you know. Affirm your faith, but it's okay to be transparent, okay? Because as Christians, we just feel that pressure to be perfect all the time, and we're never going to be. We're never going to be. We're never going to know everything. We're never going to do everything right. But we have an advocate for when we sin, when we fall short. Perfect advocate in Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's not become actors. Be transparent. Don't be hypocrites. Don't be faking it. Don't be pretending you're something you're not. Be transparent. Okay, and the second thing is this. Pursue Jesus like crazy. Right? Pursue Jesus like crazy. You've heard the passage probably, about a faith that is lukewarm and tepid. John, the writer of this letter, the writer of the Gospel of John, also wrote in Revelation, and one of the things that he wrote to the churches, the words of Jesus, I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. In other words, he's saying, look, hot water, that's beneficial, right? Soothing to the throat, it can be very warm and soothing. Cold water, it's refreshing. Right? It's like a splash in the face. But, you know, lukewarm water, the situation here is like, look, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The lukewarm water John was referring to would be like taking a drink of a big glass of saliva. Ugh, right? Okay? Spit you out of my mouth. You're all going to go home. That's the only thing you're going to remember today. So, right? It's disgusting. Be hot, be cold, right? But don't be lukewarm, he says. Now, here's the thing. It's difficult. Hopefully this points up here. It's difficult to have a lukewarm faith when we are fully pursuing Jesus. Right? It's awfully difficult to have a lukewarm faith whenever we're pursuing Jesus. Lukewarm faith usually results from not pursuing him with all of our heart. Just quite honestly, too many times I've seen people struggle in their faith because things aren't going great, and they start to pull away. They pull away from church. They pull away from spending time with Jesus in prayer or in reading the Bible. They start to lose their connection with other followers of Jesus. Their influence and their impact on others just kind of takes a nosedive. It kind of becomes non-existent. And here's the thing. When we're struggling, the answer isn't to pull away from these things. The answer is to draw near to Jesus. So draw near to him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Jeremiah 19:13, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's difficult to have a lukewarm faith if you are fully pursuing Jesus. So pursue Jesus like crazy. So two things I think that can really make a difference in the way others perceive us. Be honest, be transparent with others, and pursue Jesus like crazy, because that will speak volumes to others. Well, thanks for hanging in there this morning. Why don't we stand together? We're going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that you are a God who loves us immensely. Thank you so much that you call us your children, that we are your beloved, and that you just love us so deeply. Lord God, we pray that we would be able to live out a life that shows the light to others, that it would be one that reflects you as accurately as we can. And that we wouldn't be pretending and faking it, but that it would be genuine and real. God, we pray for that genuineness in our own life. And we pray that you would allow others to see a genuine faith and trust in you. Not perfect people, but certainly people who aren't trying to fake it. Help us to overcome hypocrisy in our life and in the perceptions of others around us by seeking you with all of our heart. We pray these things and lift them up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.